Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. It's always a privilege, and in fact, a sacred honor to stand into somebody's pulpit. And so I'm grateful for the opportunity to bring a word from the Lord today, hopefully that will apply to your life as well as inspire you to change a world that is around you. As mentioned, I've only been here in Port St. Lucie for 4 years. Before that, I was living in the country of Panama, where I was involved in planting churches and helping to provide teaching and training on the personal work of the Holy Spirit throughout Central America. I still go to Central America several times a year, which is part of why I'm not actively installed as a pastor anywhere, because I'm gone 20-some-odd weeks of the year. But the idea is we want to help people cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that they can make an impact where God has planted them. And that is really the purpose of our ministry. So I want to bring scripture to you today from Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 1. And I'll read from your from the NIV Pew Bible that you happen to have, or maybe, no, maybe it'll be up on the screen. Isaiah 58, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast that I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, and then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression and with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwellings." Here ends the reading of God's word for today. Before our family moved to Panama, I was installed as an associate pastor at a church in Richmond, Virginia. It was the first call that I had received after I had gotten out of seminary, and it didn't take long before the presbytery recruited me to serve on the evangelism committee, and then it didn't take long before everybody else left and I wound up chairing the evangelism committee. Then churches would start calling the evangelism committee of the presbytery to say, "Please come and help us because we need help. We need church members. We need people to come to our church. And then for those who come to our church, we need them to stay in our church. But Chris, really, we need your help because we're dying. And if we don't do something now, we are going to have to close our doors." This would be the point in which they would call me. So one session invited me to come and visit with them, and as I shared with them some ideas about impacting their neighborhood, as I shared some ideas with them about how to attract visitors and how to give a great welcome to the visitors who come, how to express that wonderful hospitality, at the end, the pastor came to me and he said, "Chris, I think you missed the point." I said, "Well, tell me, what do you want your church to be?" And he said, "Well, we want to keep the best Presbyterian visitors." Think about that as brand loyalty. What kind of church wants to make the impact by just keeping the best Presbyterians? There's not really an interest in keeping, helping people find faith in Jesus Christ and becoming a Presbyterian. There wasn't any value in there about keeping the Methodist who is, you know, wandering from their congregation and wants to find a new home. There wasn't a value about finding the Pentecostal who has just moved into the new town to come and stay in their church. It was, we want to keep the best Presbyterian. Another church came to me and said, "Oh, Chris, I am so excited that you are here to do a workshop on evangelism today. And so our session has been studying evangelism for 18 months. Oh, my. And so I said, "Well, what did your session decide is evangelism?" And her answer was, "Finding the Presbyterians in my neighborhood." Now, we can laugh about that, but as I've done evangelism training and hospitality training in churches and different denominations and different streams, these two churches are not alone in their attitudes. And where this comes home for me is I think of my dad. My dad is in his mid-70s, and he still does not see the point of attending church on a Sunday morning. And I did not grow up as a person of faith. I grew up going to church on Christmas and Easter. And so I learned that Jesus was born on December 25th. He died in April, May, or June, sometimes March. Nobody knew when. And he did it every year. And she sure did a whole lot in those 4 months. And then when Jesus found me when I was a teenager and 15, 16 years old, I got so involved in a church that my parents actually thought I had joined a cult. And so they started going to church for a little bit. And my dad is a hospital executive, or he's retired now. He was a hospital executive, and he, you know, has a real justice sense. He wants to be involved in the community. He wants to make a difference. And while he was attending church, just making sure that I wasn't, you know, off the deep end in a cult, the pastor called him and said, "Mr. Walker, I hear that you're interested in organ donation, so we would like you to serve in our organ donation committee." And my dad was going, "Oh my goodness, this church just wants to make an impact, because after all, they want to help people give their organs after they die. This has been one of my issues. I have lobbied before the state senate in order to get it on the driver's license." He said, "This is my issue." And as he was explaining to the pastor about how this was his passionate issue, the pastor was really surprised when my dad said, "Look, I even volunteer to chair your committee." So my dad shows up, first committee meeting ever in a church, with all of his materials. And when he arrives, that's when he realizes that he was in charge of fundraising to repair the pipe organ. Faith formation wasn't happening. And even to this day, my dad's experience in church has left him with the idea that, what's the point of Sunday morning? When my mom was in hospice care and our family came stateside to help my dad care for my mom, we got involved in a local church that was right there. And once again, my dad said, "What's the point of a Sunday morning? Why should I give up what's important to me in order to go to church and hear somebody talk at me for 15 minutes or 20 minutes or 30 minutes?" Or, you know, some churches go for an hour and a half in their sermon. But, gracias, señor. And as he was, you know, wrestling with that, I got to thinking, you know, there's this story in Luke where Jesus says, well, the master sends the servant out to invite people. And for most of us, that's kind of like what we do. We like to go out. We try our best to invite people to church. We love our church. We're so grateful that we're part of this church family. We love to visit. We love to serve. We love to give out into the community. But for someone who has something else to do on a particular Sunday, your invitation is much like the invitation of that steward. That steward would say, "Well, come to the master's banquet." And the people would say, "Well, I've got other important things to do. I just got married, so I'm going to focus on my family." Or, "I just bought me 10 cows, and I'm going to go and farm the field. I've got other things more important than what is important to you." And so a lot of times when we think about our strategies that are solely dependent upon inviting people to church, what are you inviting them to? You're inviting them to something that is important to you. How can you help change their mind where they want to be a part of what you are doing? And that's what really brings me to this passage in Isaiah. What I see in Isaiah is I see a community of faith that is practicing the disciplines of their faith. In verses 2 and 3, we see that there is evidence of this. "For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them." So I think of a lot of churches that this would describe them very well. They have all the disciplines of faith. They're well-meaning people who are seeking after God. They're praying. They're asking God for decisions. They're hoping that people might come and become part of their community. The churches that would call me at the presbytery were like, okay, we're doing well, but why aren't people coming? But reading on a little further, there's a problem with this particular community of faith. They are the people of faith doing the things of faith, but something is just not working. In fact, in verses 3 and 4, it says, "Why have we fasted, and you, O God, have not noticed?" You see, something's not working. "Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists." And what I see is in verse 3, this community of faith is saying something's not working. Something needs to change. Something needs to make a difference so that people will come and be part of what we are doing. And I see churches that are just like that. Something's off. Something's missing. They are not connecting with God. They're trying, but it feels empty. It feels routine. Maybe something is off. And what I see in the latter part of verses 3 and 4 and 5 is I see that there is spiritual formation, but there's no transformation. There's all the external disciplines of faith, but not necessarily the internal transformation that is happening. And so they're going before God saying, "What's up? What's happening? What can we do differently?" And that is where the answer comes to us in verse 6. God's not saying to them, "You need to change your practices, or you don't need to change your disciplines of faith." But beginning in verse 6, we see a change of what you need to add to that. The Lord says, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke, to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood." And then in verse 9, "If you do away with the yoke of oppression and with a pointing finger and malicious talk," verse 10, "if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed." What we see here is that God is giving this faith community an invitation to step beyond their walls and make an impact in the community where they have been planted. In over 25 years of coaching ministries, and 25 years of planting 4 different churches, and 25 years in helping churches get their eyes off their belly button and serve their community around them, this is part of the key to that kind of transformation, to making an impact. This is part of the key, I believe, to help reach people like my dad who don't see the point of a Sunday morning. This is come to our church and make a difference in the world. That's the invitation that God is giving to this community of faith, to loose the chains of injustice, untie that yoke, set the oppressed free, share your food with the hungry, provide shelter for the wanderer and clothed and naked. This is ministry to those who are in the margins on your community. This is giving yourself away for the sake of others. Can you imagine if your invitation to church was not only come and enjoy what we do on Sunday morning, but come and change the world with us. Come and make an impact with us where we are, as we are serving our community locally, as we are blessing our community internationally. Now, Pastor has told me that you all have some ministries in here. You have a school, you help take care of the school next door, and by the way, my daughter went to Manatee, so thank you for blessing her through the work that you do there. Other churches will use the men in their church and the women of the church who love to work on cars will fix cars for other church members and for people out in the community. Others will raise money for a homeless shelter. Some will go and serve as a volunteer. Others who are business owners will help nonprofits to raise money, because most nonprofit people love to serve and they need help running a business. I remember one church in particular that actually supports our mission work in Latin America. They took a youth mission trip and they went all the way over to Ireland or Scotland. And what they did in Ireland or Scotland was that they fixed up houses and they painted this and cleaned that up and the like. And it dawned on the youth pastor, why are we spending all this money to go to Scotland when we can do this in our own community? That led to a change in their mission focus. So the following year, they decided they would do the exact same thing. They worked with the code enforcement department of their city to find out who needed to have things done to their house and were in a condition where they couldn't take care of that. Typically elderly, typically a shut-in, typically a handicapped person. There were things that of exterior maintenance of their house or interior maintenance that had devolved, had the standards had lowered, and so decayed, and therefore there was a need for code enforcement to get involved. And so they worked with code enforcement to find out where they could start blessing their community. And on that particular week, they mobilized everybody, and they all wore green shirts. As they were making an impact in the community, the neighbors would come over and say, can we have some green shirts come and help our neighbor over here? Can we have some of those green shirts to pray with us, please? And it didn't take long, 1 or 2 years before they became known not as XYZ, you know, United Methodist Church. They were the church with the green shirts. And as they continued to bless their community, generosity opened up. Generosity from not only the church members to bless those who were on the margin of the community, but also generosity from the community to better its community. The church began to earn favor or gain favor with city officials and in other public settings. The church was honored for the work that they were doing in the community. And as they were doing that kind of the community service, they were the church with the green shirts. And it no longer became just a week of the year. Throughout the year, people would call and say, can we have some green shirts come and take care of this? And they would quietly mobilize different teams. Now, some of you remember the hurricane last year, and a tree fell across our neighbor's house. So we reached out to the mission team in the church where I currently attend, and they sent over a team with those chainsaws. With those chainsaws to help get that tree off the roof. And my neighbor was totally shocked that a church would come and serve him. And that leads to further conversation. And I'm still praying that one day my neighbor will actually come to church with me. As far as I can tell, they're not involved in a church anywhere. I may be entirely wrong. Since I'm in church on Sunday, I don't know if they're home on Sunday. But the reality was he was entirely shocked and even blessed that the church would help him out with a stranger. When my mom passed away, the church that we were attending at the time we had gotten connected into a Sunday school class, and church members were sending over meals to kind of help care for us. And my dad was observant. He says, why are the church people sending money? I mean, why are the church people sending meals? Do they want a donation? I'm like, no, Dad, they're just expressing the love of Jesus Christ for us. As my mom has passed away, enjoy their love, enjoy their blessing. So I asked my dad one time, I asked the church, I said, church, is there a mission project that we can serve and bless somebody in the community? And at the time, they didn't have one, but they went and found one. Because I said, my dad will rearrange his schedule in order to serve somebody on the margins of the community. Do you know somebody? And so they found a project, and my dad rearranged his schedule to come and serve someone on the margins in our community. And in the process, he met some other church people. Now, he has since moved. He is now retired here in Florida, so he didn't get connected with that church at all. But here's what I saw. When the church wanted to make an impact into the community, my dad was willing to change his schedule and come with me. You see, this is what I see as the invitation of God in this passage. That a church that is trying to be the best church in the community will not survive. But the church that wants to be the best church for the community will thrive. As I see in this particular passage, all of those good deeds that church will do in the community leads to goodwill, and I have seen that play out in life. And as that goodwill is generated, the ear is open then to hear the good news. Because it is our good news that then clarifies those good deeds. And what I see in this passage is that when people step into what God is inviting them into, when people step into this type of service and outward focus that the Lord is inviting this community of faith to, then the impact will come. In fact, in verse 8, I see this. then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. In verse 9, I see a deeper community relationship with God where it says, then you all will call and the Lord will answer. You all will cry for help and the Lord will say, here I am. I see in verse 11 this promise of guidance from God. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land. In other words, we will see evidence of how the Lord provides as generosity opens up. We also see this promise of strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And verse 12 shows the impact that the community of faith can have on the city. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairers of broken walls and the restorers of streets with dwelling. You know, Aniko, one of the questions that is constantly being asked is, what is a flourishing church? And what I see in this community of faith from Isaiah 58 is that then when they shift from being the best church in the city to being the best church for the city, they're able to step into what is their flourishing next step. You see, I've begun to think over the four church plants that I've been involved in, that it's not just a matter of inviting people to church on Sunday. Sure, that is what we like. We want people to come and to hear the gospel. But for those who don't make it a habit to go to church, that means they have to give up something that they enjoy doing on a Sunday. And often it's not what we do on a Sunday is meaningful to us. It's the love that we feel in the community is meaningful to us. But for someone who may not have ever set a foot in a church in a long time, or maybe it's their first time, it's really difficult for them. But if we find a church that is making an impact, a church that is serving the poor, a church that is making that impact, then suddenly there's an attractional element. There's this idea saying, yes, I want to come, and I want to serve, and I want to serve with you. One of my friends has a church in northern Jersey. And at first, his thank you for coming letter was simply, hey, thanks for coming to church on Sunday. We hope you had a good time. Here's my contact information. Here's a church bulletin. We hope to see you again. Yeah, yeah. But he changed his welcome letter. It was no longer about how great the church was. Instead, it was that invitation to come and bless the community with the church. The letter shifted from, we're so glad that you came, we hope you had a great time, to say, we're so glad you came, our church believes in making an impact in the city, and in 2 weeks we are going to do tal project, we're going to do this project, and we want you to come and serve with us. And his church is growing. His church is growing because people want to do something with their time. They want to give themselves away on behalf of the poor. They want to make that impact. And so what I would encourage you to do is to ask yourselves, where are you making the impact in the community? And you have excellent programs here. How can you invite others who don't go to church to come and be part of what you are doing to be the best church in the city? Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity that we have to gaze briefly in your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us not to be an empty church. Empty in the sense of we're doing okay. But Lord, help this church to continue to make its impact here in Port St. Lucie and in its places around the world through the missions that they support. Lord, we pray that here, this congregation, that their light would continue to rise, that they would be that beacon of hope here on the corner of California and Heatherwood. That Lord, as they continue to build relationships with families who come to the school here, as they continue to build relationships with the staff and maybe some of the students at Manatee, as they continue their service into Matthew's kitchen and Sarah's kitchen, Lord, we pray that this church would earn and gain that reputation of being a restorer of streets with dwellings and the repairer of broken walls. For it's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Amen. Amen.